Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Tonight we will be beginning our Easter series. It's a short series, but we'll have a message on Palm Sunday tonight because today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that is celebrated when Jesus would have walked into Jerusalem, entered Jerusalem to much fanfare, and that began what is known as Passion Week or Holy Week for some. And so we will be preaching a message tonight on Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then Sunday morning, next Sunday, which is April the 1st, it's April Fool's Day, but we are not fools to believe in the resurrection of Christ, though the world thinks it's foolish. But we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll have a sunrise service at 7 o'clock with a message on the gospel and the resurrection, and then a message at 11 o'clock on the gospel and resurrection and breakfast in between. So we're excited about that. So who's excited about next Sunday? Amen. Who's excited about this Sunday? Well, you won't be after you hear this message, but at any rate. this is a hard subject to preach on. The title of the message this morning is Marriage and Divorce. Marriage and Divorce. That's what this scripture talks about this morning. Paul seemed to have thought it would be funny if he put a series of very awkward things to preach on all together right here in 1 Corinthians. And so when you're preaching through a book, he didn't really think it was funny. It's just what the Holy Ghost told him to do. So he wrote it down as the Holy Ghost wanted. But it's all crammed together. So we have been preaching on fornication. And so now we preach on marriage and divorce. And we'll go ahead and read verse 10 of chapter 7. And then we'll pray and then we'll begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you have forgiven me for my sins. Pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless us and help us to study your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen. So, marriage and divorce. The first thing that we see this morning is the Lord's command about marriage and divorce. The Lord's command. What did Jesus say about marriage and divorce? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Now remember that the people at Corinth, Paul has gotten into a section of the letter now where he is answering questions that they had written. And you'll remember from last week that they had written him a question about whether or not it was good to be celibate. And so the first question was on celibacy. Is it good to be celibate? That was chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And some might have thought, if I divorce my husband and remain celibate, I will be more spiritual. Or, if I divorce my wife, I will be more spiritual. Now, this may seem illogical, but the fact of the matter, okay, my wife's not in here right now, so I better not say anything. But why? My wife makes me unspiritual sometimes. Sometimes she makes me mad, and I'm sure that I make her unspiritual. At any rate, they were making the argument, if I divorce my husband and remain celibate, I'll be more spiritual, or if I divorce my wife, I will be more spiritual. And spirituality could have been used as an excuse for divorce. After all, Paul was single. Wasn't he spiritual? And couldn't I be more spiritual if I wasn't married? And so, Paul answers their question. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Now, the phrase, yet not I but the Lord, means that Paul is going to be using as the basis of his teaching something that Jesus had said during his earthly ministry. And so, this is the Lord's command on divorce and remarriage. And it is, let not the wife depart from her husband. And we're actually going to read what Jesus said. Now, this does not forbid all divorce or divorce in all circumstances. Paul said, yet not I, but the Lord, because he's referring to Jesus' command on divorce. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:31 through 32, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, Jesus allowed divorce in the case of fornication. The Jews allowed divorce for a variety of reasons, as long as there was a writing given, as long as it was legal. But Jesus said it has to be for fornication, which means sexual sin. And so Paul is addressing this command in the context of Jesus' words there. So it does allow for divorce in the case of sexual sin because Jesus allowed for it in that case. So let's look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 7. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So, this harmonizes with Jesus' command on divorce and remarriage. She's divorced, she's no longer married, let her remain unmarried or return to her husband. By the way, I think that this is one of the things that they may have been doing here, is they may have been using divorce as an excuse, or spirituality as an excuse for divorce, saying, well, I could be more spiritual if I was single, but really, maybe they want to marry somebody else. So they were just going to have the divorce and say, well, I'm doing this for spiritual reasons so I can be more right with God. And then they're going to marry somebody else. So Paul says, if you do get divorced, then remain unmarried or return to the spouse, return to the husband. So this harmonizes with Jesus' teaching on divorce. Notice what Jesus says here, Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, Jesus was not advocating for divorce, but he did allow the exception of fornication. But he does have some very strong words. He says, if it's not for fornication, he causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, there are some people that believe that if a person gets divorced and then they get remarried, that they are living in adultery and that they should get divorced again. That is pure foolishness. That is not in the Bible. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. The Bible teaches that you shouldn't get a divorce. It gives the exception of fornication, but the overall emphasis in this passage in 1 Corinthians and in all the Bible is that God doesn't want you to get a divorce. And so, if you've been divorced and you're remarried, then stay married. You're married. Stay married. Right? Amen? That's the point. Be married. That's the point. People that want to teach that, of course, there's all kinds of crazy things taught. I know a pastor down in Atlanta. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway because it's funny. It wasn't funny for the person it happened to, but I know a pastor down in Atlanta or below Atlanta that's nuts. I mean, he's crazy. And his daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, and she was, you know, a young lady, and so he told them they were going to get married, and he forced her to walk down the aisle dressed in a black because she gotten pregnant out of wedlock. But he's absolutely nuts, this guy. But at any rate, people believe all kinds of crazy things. And there are people that believe that once you're divorced, that if you get remarried, that you're living in adultery adultery. And that's just completely false. The phrase where Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So here's the thing about that. Let's say that somebody didn't like their wife's cooking. She burns the toast, burns the eggs, burns the orange juice in the morning. And so he doesn't like the cooking. And so he gets a divorce. And that's the reason for the divorce. And then the wife goes off and marries somebody else, or he marries somebody else. Then there is an act of adultery that takes place. But it's not saying there's continued adultery. It's not talking about continued adultery there. There's sin that's taken place. But most marriages don't end for those reasons. Most have fornication involved, and Jesus talks about that and allows for it. But again, Jesus not advocating for divorce. Matthew 19:3-9, I want you to see how the Pharisees were trying to tempt Jesus and why what he says here is so unique and it's so important. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Can you get divorced for any reason? Is that lawful? They're trying to tempt him. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, or twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Divorce should not be for frivolous or even serious reasons, such as a difference in religion, because that's what they had here in Corinth. They had, as we read on down, we'll find that some of the spouses were unsaved and worshipped idols, and one was saved, and divorce shouldn't be for those reasons. Christians are not to be like the pagan. Christian marriage should be different from pagan marriages, right? And we should try to stick together. I understand there's sometimes when you go through counseling, you do everything else and it doesn't work. But we ought to try to have it work. I mean, my wife has had good reason to leave me for years. I've put her through some terrible things. And I'm not easy to live with. You wouldn't believe that, would you? But it's true. But nonetheless, we have stuck together, and I praise God for that. And so, divorce is not supposed to be for frivolous, or even serious reasons like a difference of religion. Christians not to be like, the pagans. If you've suffered the tragedy of divorce, then that's in the past. You've got to move on, with your life. And if you're married, then you need to stay married. 1 Corinthians 7:11. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So if she departs, if she's divorced, she's to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, we've seen the Lord's command about marriage and divorce. Now we see Paul's instructions on marriage and divorce. Now Paul's going to talk about something that Jesus did not specifically address. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So Jesus did not address this during his earthly ministry. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, addresses it now. When he says, not I, but the Lord, he's not saying this is not the word of God. He's saying Jesus didn't specifically address this while he was on earth. And so now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is talking about it. Now, some were apparently talking about divorcing their wives because the wife wouldn't get saved. It wasn't just because the wife burned the toast and the eggs, but it was because she was a heathen. Now, all of us can act like heathens sometimes. We all understand that. And I'll not ask anybody to raise their hands, but the fact is that we all act like heathens, or as the country folks say, heathens. But the truth is that there were people actually saying this. There were people in the church saying, I should divorce my wife because she's unspiritual and I want to be more spiritual. And so that's what they were trying to do. And Paul says, no. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So what if the husband won't get saved? Some were considering divorce. Paul says no. No. I remember I read a story that happened many, many years ago. Dr. John R. Rice used to be an evangelist and carry out tent crusades. He's been with the Lord for a number of years, but he was preaching in a campaign one time, and he told this story that a lady would come to the campaign every night, and her husband wouldn't come. He was lost, and probably at that time he was probably an alcoholic and some other things, and so he just wouldn't come. And she told Brother Rice, she said, I have tried to get him to come, and he even tells me I can't come. He forbids me to come to this thing, but I come to this meeting here at church every night, and I'm going to keep coming, and, you know, he's a heathen, a reprobate, and he won't get saved, so on and so forth. And John Rice said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go home, and when your husband says, don't go to that meeting, you tell him, the evangelist told me I should obey my husband, so I'm not going to go to the meeting tonight. And then he says, you cook him a meal and you be nice to him and see what happens. So she said, that doesn't make any sense. And Dr. Rice said, just do it. So she went home and he said, I want you going to that church, hearing that preacher. And so she said, okay, well, the preacher told me I needed to obey my husband. So she stayed at home. And after several nights of that, he said, well, look, you can go if you want to. I don't want to make you unhappy. And he said, in fact, I'll go with you. So he came and he got saved. So the truth of the matter is that if the husband won't get saved, you don't leave him. You don't get a divorce. You stick with him. Paul says no to divorce. The Life Application Study Bible says, because of their desire to serve Christ, some people in the Corinthian church thought they ought to divorce their pagan spouses and marry Christians, but Paul affirmed the marriage commitment. God's ideal is for husbands and wives to stay together, even when one spouse is not a believer. The Christian spouse should try to win the other to Christ. It would be easy to rationalize leaving, however, Paul makes a strong case for staying with the unbelieving spouse and being a positive influence on the marriage. And the first case he makes for the positive influence that a believer can have on a marriage, even when one person is not saved, is the influence of sanctification. Sanctification. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, this is a very difficult to understand verse, and there's different opinions on what it means. So I'm going to give you what I believe it means and what some eminent commentators believe that it means, but I'll also tell you some things that I don't think it means. For instance, there are some who believe that it means that a believing wife or a believing husband makes the home holy in a sense and sanctifies their spouse in a sense that the spouse will definitely get saved. I do not believe it is teaching that the spouse will definitely get saved because their husband or wife is saved. You can certainly hope they'll get saved, but I don't believe it's teaching. That's more of a Calvinistic type belief about that verse. But some do believe that it means that. Some believe that it's simply saying that the husband who's saved brings holiness to the marriage, and the wife who's saved brings holiness to the marriage, and therefore that the children will get saved because of that, and that's what it's talking about. And that could be one of the points that it's making, but really, I believe it's talking about something else, and I'm going to show you that here. Paul is showing that their marriage, let's read the verse again. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Paul is showing that their marriage is still a holy thing, even though one partner is an unbeliever. Now, there might have been some that argued, okay, I married an unbeliever, and so the marriage isn't really real marriage anyway. It's not really sanctified by God. God's not in the thing, so why can't I just walk away, get a divorce? But Paul shows the opposite of that line of thought. He shows that the unbelieving wife is sanctified or made holy. And the husband, the unbelieving husband's made holy or sanctified by the wife. The children are not unclean, but holy. The marriage is legitimate, even though one person in the marriage is unsaved. Now, that may seem like weird reasoning to think that it wasn't legitimate, but think about what Christians do. Now, have you ever heard anybody do this? Somebody got married before they were saved, and they got divorced before they were saved, and so then later on they get saved, and they get married again, and then they say, well, my marriage didn't really mean anything, and my divorce wasn't really, you know, I didn't really get divorced because I wasn't even saved back then. Everything's new now. So now I'm saved. You ever heard anybody say anything like that? Okay, I've heard things like that. And that's kind of the argument that they seem to be making here, and Paul is showing them that marriage is sacred. God ordained marriage in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is a sacred thing. And if there is one saved person in the marriage, then God's blessings are upon the marriage. And so it's not something that should be just dissolved because one person isn't saved. Even the phrase, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God does not advocate marriage between believers and unbelievers. However, if marriage was not sacred, even between a sinner and a saint, then the children would be unclean. And many think that this means, or illegitimate. But the fact is, what he's saying is that God designed marriage as a sacred institution, and children born into this institution are clean, or they are born in a state of legitimacy. And so, the verse, which is a difficult verse, seems to be talking about the fact that marriage is real marriage, even if one person is not saved. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. We also should note that one godly parent can have a great influence on their child. You're sticking together for sanctification, and if you are saved and your spouse is lost, then you as the saved person can have a great influence on your child. You can bring your child to church. You can make sure the child hears about the gospel. You can encourage your child, and your child can grow up and get saved because of your influence. So don't discount the influence that a saved person can have on the marriage. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. A.T. Robertson says, is not under bondage. The word means to enslave, has not been enslaved, does not remain a slave. The believing husband or wife is not at liberty to separate unless the disbeliever or pagan insists on it. Willful desertion of the unbeliever sets the other free. A case not contemplated in Christ's words in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. And Martin Luther argued that the Christian partner thus released may marry again. But Robertson says that is by no means clear unless the unbeliever marries first. But we see an argument for sanctification in marriage, and then we see an argument for salvation. Salvation, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, that is talking about whether or not you shall see them get saved. There's a sense at which we can save people, but it's not in the same sense as Jesus saves people. And this is talking about the fact that if you stick with the spouse, if they were to stick with the spouse, then they could see them saved. And I don't know if there's anybody here that has an unsaved spouse, but if you have an unsaved spouse, if you stay with them and have a good testimony and keep sharing the gospel, then you can see them get saved. Warren Wiersbe has this very powerful quote. Wiersbe says, we are prone to think that a change in circumstances is always the answer to a problem. But the problem is usually within us, not around us. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. I have watched couples go through divorce and seek happiness in new circumstances, only to discover that they carried their problems with them. A Christian lawyer once told me about the only people who profit from divorce are the attorneys. And there's plenty of divorce attorneys. There's advertisements. If you go down to Atlanta, there's no-fault divorce advertisements all the way down there. And divorce always hurts on all sides. And so the thing that we have to remember from this, in summary, is if you are married, don't get a divorce. You say, I'm married to a heathen. Don't get a divorce. Try to win them to Christ. Try to win your spouse to Christ. Some of you have been divorced and you're remarried. Stay married. Stay married. Love your wife. Love your husband. Stay married. God will bless your marriage. Don't listen to people that say that God won't bless your marriage. You're married. Stay married. Serve God together. Get in church. and God will bless you, but stay married. That's what Paul's saying to these people. Don't get a divorce. They were looking for all kinds of reasons. They were trying to be more spiritual getting a divorce. And it just was not going to happen. And there's some people that are more spiritual single. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And indeed, we talked about it last week. But Paul says everyone has their proper gift of God. Paul was single. We don't know if he was ever married. He may have been married at one point, but he was single. And Paul said, I love being single. He says in the text, basically, I wish everybody were like me. Paul loved being single. Now, I was single for a long time, and I was able to do all kinds of things, but I hated being single. Hated it. I love being married. And if you're here and married, you ought to love being married. I know it's not always easy. Sometimes your husband's hard to deal with. I understand that. Wives are never hard to deal with, are they, ladies? No, never. Never. But if you're married, don't get a divorce. And then the second point there, if you are divorced, Jesus does allow for remarriage in the case of fornication. And in 99% of the cases, fornication has taken place. I mean, it either took place to cause the divorce or it's taken place after the divorce. And so, if fornication's taken place, Jesus does allow for divorce in the case of fornication, but take your time before you remarry. The same issues that led to divorce the first time will lead to it the second time if not dealt with. Amen? Is that true or not? It's the truth, right? All of us bring baggage with us to everything. I was 30. I don't even remember how old I was when I got married. My anniversary is on December the 2nd. What? Thank you. It was in 2006. I was about 31. All right. When I got married, 30 or 31. When I got married, since I was older, I mean, I had a ton of baggage that I brought with me, and so did my wife, and that's just the way it is. And, if your marriage ended the first time, you've got bitterness, you've got all kinds of issues that you're gonna bring with you to another marriage that if you do not deal with those things, that's why it's good to go to marriage counseling. My wife and I, I'm the pastor of the church, my wife and I have been to marriage counseling and we'll continue to do it in the future when we need it. And the truth of the matter is, there's nobody here that's married that's so spiritual that you couldn't use it. So, you have things that you have to deal with and to get dealt with in order to make the second marriage work. And so, get those things taken care of. And so, ends Paul's teaching here on divorce and remarriage. Next week we'll still be preaching Sunday morning from 1 Corinthians, but we'll be talking about the resurrection of Christ several chapters up. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. I do pray that no one will walk away here offended. It was not my intention to offend anyone, but we preach the Bible and just preach what the Bible teaches. And I pray that we will just apply these scriptural truths to our lives. And Lord, wherein you have convicted us and you have dealt with us, I pray we would repent. I pray that we would do what you would have us to do and submit to your word. I pray if anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save them today by your marvelous grace. I pray if anyone here is married or has a spouse, a significant other that's lost, I pray that you would save their souls. I pray that you would do a work in this house this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name.